Amen. Well, are you ready for God's word today? I'm excited to bring it. Always an honor for me to bring God's word to you. I want you to imagine you're back in high school and you hear the word finals. What comes to mind? Or final exams. Or this goes toward your final grade. And really, there are two types of people who respond to that word finals. You have planners and crammers. Planners, they hear the word final and they're like, okay, what's the date of that? All right, reverse engineer it. It's like, I'm going to just spend, 20 minutes every day preparing. When that day comes, no big deal. How many of you are planners? That's you. Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, I see you. And then how many of you had fun in high school? I'm just kidding. That was just too easy of a setup. But I wish I had more of that when I was in high school, because really, when you're a crammer, you may pass, but just barely. But you don't really know the information that you are being taught when you're just cramming. So preparing, there's something about that skill of just saying, okay, I know when the final is, and that's gonna shape what I do today, how I prepare for it. We've been in the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 14 and 15 specifically talks about something that's very final, a final harvest and a final judgment. So the question that brings to me, and I think for us to wrestle with, is when you hear the word final, there's a final judgment coming. We're living in the time before the final judgment. How does that shape how we live today? How does it influence our priorities and our focus? Last week, we talked on Easter Sunday about Revelation 14, that there's a final harvest coming. And then after that, a final judgment. I don't know if you know this, but we've been in the book of Revelation since last September 2025. I hope you're not losing interest in this. But I was thinking about, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. But I've been learning a lot. It's been really a fun challenge as we're digging into this. And I'm just as a reminder, every chapter in the book of Revelation points to something about Jesus, who he is. And it requires some kind of response. I mean, we look at Revelation chapter 1, the first few verses. It says, the one who reads, the one who listens, the one who obeys, they will be blessed. You know what the revelation of Jesus is, these events come. So we don't know when all of this is going to happen, but we do know what these things are. And it points us back to who Jesus is. And so today we're gonna look at Revelation 15. And as we read this, we're going to do what our habit has been, what our practice is. What is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? And then how do we stay aligned, anchored to Jesus and aligned to his kingdom? And so I want to read Revelation chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Let's let God's word speak to us. Here we go. It says, then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion. I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. They were all holding harps that God had given them, and they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. Then I looked and saw that the temple in heaven, God's tabernacle, was thrown wide open. The seven angels who were holding the seven plagues came out of the temple. They were clothed in spotless white linen with gold sashes across their chests. Then one of the four living beings handed each of the seven angels a gold bowl filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from God's glory and power. No one could enter the temple until the seven angels had completed pouring out the seven plagues. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath.'" The beginning of this chapter, John writes that he saw an event of great significance. So whenever he uses that, it's pointing to a significant symbolic event that gives us a deeper spiritual reality. And really, we could summarize this chapter down to these two things. Number one, that God's wrath is being poured out on evil and human rebellion. And then number two, what we see here is that God's people will be spared from God's wrath. Amen. See, God deals with human rebellion and evil. He does not ignore it. He deals with it, those people who are living against his authority because of his glory and holiness, not in spite of it. In other words, understanding God's judgment and his wrath, that helps us understand his holiness and the seriousness of sin. It also lets us know who is in charge. The one who created this world, the one who has supreme authority over all creation, the one who makes the rules also enforces the rules. And he punishes those who deliberately reject and rebel against him. And so we are living right now in a time of God's mercy and grace before the final judgment. There is a final judgment coming. We're living in this time right now. And so when we know that there's something final happening, how does that shape how we live today? That's the question. Now, this will be sobering today and over the next couple weeks, but it would be irresponsible for me as a pastor to not point to these passages that talk about a final judgment of evil, a final judgment of human rebellion is coming, but there is also salvation, and it actually helps us understand just this gift of God's salvation and what it is to us. So what does this passage reveal about Jesus? That's where we're gonna start. I know there's a lot of imagery, symbolism in here, but we're gonna look at what does this reveal about Jesus? Number one, I encourage you to write this down. It's that Jesus is our deliverer. And what we see in here, there's a group of people who, John says, they're victorious over the beast and the image of the beast and the number of the beast, 666. They are victorious over this beast. Now remember, we've talked about the beast. It's a counterfeit kingdom, the kingdoms of this world. It's a Satan-empowered empire that is about rejecting God and complete rebellion to God, and it's choosing just to have its own kingdom here on the earth in rebellion to God. That is a counterfeit kingdom. This group of people who are victorious over it means they remain faithful to Jesus. They've given their allegiance to Jesus. They sing the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. Now, this was a throwback song. You know what a throwback song is? It's like something that we used to listen to long ago. I mean, this was a throwback way back to when Israel was enslaved in Egypt. They sang the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. This is so foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at both of these. They sang the song of the Lamb. What was going on with this? Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt. They needed to be delivered from God's wrath that was coming to Egypt, to Pharaoh. Because in Egypt and Pharaoh, they had rejected the one true God and they had given their allegiance to these false gods and giving their worship to these false gods and trying to earn favor from these false gods and rejected. And God's wrath was going to be poured out on Egypt. And the only thing Israel could do, they could not save themselves in this moment. The only thing they could do, God told them, you take the blood of a physical lamb And you take that blood and you put it on the doorposts of your home. And when you're in that home, you will be rescued or delivered from God's wrath. There's nothing they could do. They couldn't save themselves. They had to do what God commanded them to do. Now, why? There's a reason why this Passover lamb was a shadow pointing to Jesus. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when we say Jesus is our deliverer, number one, and I'd encourage you to write this down, that means he rescues his people from God's wrath. He rescues his people from God's wrath. Just like the Passover lamb rescued Israel from God's wrath, he rescues you and me from his wrath. Paul understood this, the Apostle Paul. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Then he said this, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." So he's pointing to Jesus, rescued us from God's wrath, the punishment of our sin. Then they also sang the song of Moses. What was this song? Not only did Israel needed to be delivered or rescued from God's wrath, they needed to be rescued from Egypt. And Moses, God chose Moses to be their leader, and they had to decide to follow him out of Egypt into the promised land, which was God's best for them. And so Moses was the one who led them. He taught them God's ways, his commandments, so that they would live set apart, different from every other nation around them, what it meant to live for the one true God. Now, Moses was a shadow pointing to Jesus. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was a better Moses. So not only does Jesus rescue us from God's wrath, from our sin, he also, I encourage you to write this down, he rescues his people for something. God's kingdom, right? The promised land was like, this is God's best for you. This is what I want. If you follow my ways, you're gonna be blessed. Jesus has done for us, right? He's not just saved us from something, he saved us for his kingdom. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm gonna say it till Jesus returns or I take my last breath. You have been created on purpose for God's kingdom. There's a reason why you're here in 2026. You still have breath in your lungs. God has a kingdom assignment on your life. Just think about that for a moment. We've been not just rescued from our sin and God's wrath, we've been rescued for his kingdom, purpose in his kingdom. So seek his will for your life. Seek it every day. He's our deliverer. Second thing we see in this passage is Jesus. Number two, Jesus is the holy king. I think of some of the words of the song of Moses, the song of the lamb. Here's what they sang. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed." His name is to be feared, glorified, and worshiped. How do you respond to a holy king? What's the appropriate response to this king and his kingdom? It's to live, and I encourage you to write this down, live with reverence before him. You know, that's what worship is. Worship is so much more than just singing songs like we were doing today. Worship is about acknowledging an authority in your life that's not you or not, and it's not me. And it comes from this place of saying, your name is to be feared, to be glorified, to be worshiped. What does it mean to live with this kind of reverence? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. What does it mean to be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe? What is holy fear and awe? When you hear the phrase, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord does not mean we should be scared of God. Amen. Because if you're scared of God, that means you're trying to keep something hidden from him. The fear of the Lord is reverence. It's standing in awe. I think sometimes we may have just a little bit too much casualness toward God's presence, towards who he is. You know, it's like, you know, we just want to give a God a high five and say, hey, what's up, bud? It's like, I don't know. There's just like, God is holy. There's a reverence before him. A good illustration is like the sun. I'm not scared of the sun. But if you get too close to the sun, you took an airplane and just drove right into the sun, flew right into the sun, there'd come a point where you would disintegrate. So there's a reverence for it. I'm not scared of the ocean, but if you threw me in the middle of the ocean, I probably wouldn't survive very long. There's a respect and a reverence for those things. I mean, that's kind of elementary, but when you think about who God is, having a healthy fear of God, it's not being scared of him, but it is having a reverence for his presence. John Bevere wrote a book called The Awe of God and laid out what it means to fear the Lord. I think it's such a great book. I'd encourage you, if you're looking for to understand it. But I just wrote a few ways he described it. He said, to fear God is to esteem, respect, honor, and adore him above anyone or anything else. When we fear God, we take on his heart. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. What's important to him is important to us. What is not important to him is not important to us. So to fear God is to hate sin. It's to hate injustice. It's to depart from evil and compromise in every sense of those words. To fear God is to walk in authentic humility before God and before others. It means to honor and submit to his direct and delegated authority. To fear God is to give him the praise that he deserves, to give all that belongs to him. To fear God is to tremble before him and when you're in his presence. It means to tremble at his word, and that leads to obedience. To fear God is to abstain from all complaining or grumbling. The fear of the Lord shapes everything. Everything about our lives, our decisions, our thoughts, intentions, motives, words, action, the direction of our lives. But there's a promise to walking in the fear of the Lord. I mean, Charles Spurgeon, he said, the fear of the Lord is the death of every other fear. Think about some of these promises of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the starting place for a personal relationship with Almighty, all-powerful God. We become his friends, and he entrusts kingdom responsibilities to you and to me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, God's wisdom that gives us divine direction for our lives. The fear of the Lord is how we mature spiritually and how we become transformed to be more like Jesus. So it produces holiness and confidence, boldness, fearlessness. It gives us security. It gives us an identity, and it swallows up every other fear. Let me tell you, the fear of the Lord is not just for living in this life. The fear of the Lord endures forever. It will never fade. So we might as well start putting into practice what it is to walk in the fear of the Lord. And so when we read that God is a devouring fire, probably puts a little bit of a healthy fear in us of who he is, but that just simply means his presence will burn away everything that is worthless in our lives, shows that and leaves what is what remains, what is true, what we can build our lives on, his word that will endure forever. So let me ask you, are you walking in the fear of the Lord? To take on his heart, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to prioritize what's important to him. He's a holy king. And then finally, that's the first half of this chapter. The second half of this chapter gives us a warning, sobering. But again, it's really important for us to understand this. Number three, what's the saying about Jesus? Number three is that Jesus warns that the final judgment is coming. We're living in a time before the final judgment, but that final judgment is coming and it's irreversible. That's all according to God's timeline. We don't know his timeline. We don't know when that's gonna happen. But we're in a moment right now when we understand that what it is, how does it change us today? How does it reshape our priorities? This is not about just John's gospel or John's revelation. Jesus talked about this final judgment often. In one particular place, he tells a parable about a fishing net. I've never used a fishing net. I really haven't gone fishing that many times in my whole life. But I do understand how a fishing net works. You put a big net in the water and it just gathers all the fish. Well, he uses this as an illustration for the kingdom of heaven. I want you to see this. Matthew 13, verse 47. Jesus said this. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. I don't know if Jesus could be more clear. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous. So that is not the church's job. That's not our job to do the separating. Our job is to do the gathering. Amen. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all these things? Yes, they said, we do. No questions. So the kingdom of God is about gathering right now. We're in this moment. We're living in that right now in 2026. We're gathering as many people as possible, just preaching about the good news of God's kingdom. But there will come a time when God and his angels will do the separating wicked from the righteous. Now, who are the wicked? It's really important to understand this. The wicked are not those who slipped up a few times, fell into temptation, but then repented of their sin. Because there's forgiveness. For repentance. The wicked describes a person who deliberately rejects God and gives their allegiance to this world. And then the wicked, what's on their mind is evil. Evil destroyed. So when you see things that are just being destroyed, the source of that is evil. And in people who are in rebellion to God, you begin to see them align and do evil things and destruction. And you see that around our world right now. God creates, he's the author. And so the righteous are not those who are perfect in their own good works. They are made righteous because of who Jesus is. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And that is the gift of salvation. We cannot do anything to earn it. It's just when we receive, we surrender our life to Jesus Christ and we receive this gift. And it, you might be sitting here and saying, man, that just sounds too good to be true. It is too good to be true. But there's a cost to it, because what happens is you're giving up your own life and saying, I am surrendering my life to Jesus Christ and I want him to be my Lord because he's my Savior. When we think about this judgment, I know it can be sobering, but it's important for us to know it. Paul talked about this. There's going to be a final judgment. All of us will have to give account before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. All of us. And that's sobering, but it's important to know. We will all stand before God. I shared this on Good Friday, but I just felt compelled to share it again because I know not everyone was there and just matches my message today. But I heard this illustration from a preacher named O.S. Hawkins. And he said, just imagine that every moment of your life was recorded in a book. So imagine this was the record of my life, right? It has every moment in. This is actually my journal. The good, the bad, and the ugly, it's recorded here. And so you can just look through and it's like, oh, when I was a teenager, yep, I remember that when that happened. Yep, I remember doing that. You know, young adult, oh, I remember when I lost my temper. Oh, I was a dad. You know, I could just go through here. Every moment recorded. Now, let's say that I average 3 sins per day, right? Sins of commission, that means I intentionally committed them. Sins of omission means I didn't do what I knew I should have done. 3 sins per day. After Good Friday service, I came home and someone in my family, I can't remember who, they said, 3 sins per day? That seems a little low for you. I'm like, okay. Average 3 sins per day. Just 1 is all it takes to condemn a person, so. 3 sins per day, that's about 1,000 sins per year. That's why I chose that. I wasn't making a judgment on my life, but it probably is more than 3. So I'm 49 years old. That's 49,000 sins recorded in here. Probably more. How can I get to a holy God when there's a record of my wrongs? Try to get to him. There's nothing I can do. Every other religion has this, they have these methods to try to get to God, right? Maybe my good works will outweigh my bad work. Maybe not in this life, but maybe in the next life. You know, reincarnation, try to work. Christianity is the only one where God comes from heaven to earth. And he came to rescue and he saw your record of wrong. He saw mine. And he took that and he said, yep, I see it. Yep, they're all there. We all see it. And he took the record of your wrongs and he placed them on Jesus to carry them for the forgiveness of our sins. And he said, be free. You're forgiven. How does that change you? How does that change me? There's nothing I could do. There's the record is right here. And there's no other way. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. He is the only way. And see, when you know what Jesus has done, the more you know that, the more that becomes clear to you. You just realize who we are apart from him. We're nothing. But there's this mystery. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And we see how it transformed Paul's life. I mean, he wrote so much of the New Testament. His first book of the Bible was Galatians in like 48 AD. He says, hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. A few years later, he writes to the Corinthians. He says, I'm Paul. Hey, everybody, I'm Paul. I'm the least of the apostles. A few years later, he writes Ephesians. He says, "Hi, I'm Paul. I'm the least of all God's people." And then near the end of his life, he writes to Timothy. He says, "I'm Paul, chief of all sinners, the worst of them all." Is Paul losing sight of it, what the gospel is? No, he just realizes, without Jesus, I am nothing. My good works are like filthy rags. But with Jesus, I'm everything. He's everything. He's the only way. And so when people reject the cross, when people reject who Jesus is, they're rejecting this gift. They're rejecting this love of the Father. Who wouldn't? He saw the condition we were in. So I'm not gonna let you be hopeless. God in Christ came to show us his great love for us when he went to the cross. And he took our sin upon him. That is the only way to eternal life. What we do with the cross determines if we enter eternity with Jesus. And so we're living in a moment right now of God's mercy and grace before this final judgment. And again, we're over the next couple of weeks, we're gonna look at what does this final judgment look like? We don't know when, but we do get a description of what it looks like. But when you have surrendered your life to Jesus, receive this gift of salvation, you are rescued from God's wrath. And that's what you can rest in. I wanna leave you with a couple questions to think about today. And the first one is this: are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Again, not scared of God, but with this reverence, in awe of what he's done. And number two, are there patterns or compromises that you've been tolerating that just don't align with God's kingdom? I wonder if the Spirit of God is trying to get our attention. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you in what Hebrews calls holy fear and reverence and awe of who you are. Also recognize that you just say, come boldly into your throne. It's grace, the throne of grace and mercy. God, would you alert us when we have treated your presence too casually? Forgive us. Forgive me. When I've lost sight of the wonder of your mercy and grace. God, you are so full of compassion. You're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. May we know our loving God. The one who is holy, righteous, just, is also filled with compassion. You displayed your love to us. And I pray you would change us, transform us, the power of your word, your power of your gospel. Not to live in fear, but living with a focus. Finding purpose. in you. God, that we would take on your heart and we would love what you love. We would hate what you hate. We would prioritize what's important to you. So God, if there are patterns or compromises that we've been tolerating or allowing in our lives that just do not align with you, God, Holy Spirit, would you convict our hearts? David prayed, is there any wicked way in me? Lead me to the way everlasting. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. You just keep your heads bowed for a moment. I don't want to dismiss without giving an opportunity. You're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Receive this gift of salvation. I want to give you that opportunity right now by leading you in a prayer. And the prayer is really just a starting point. Jesus talked about it. When you place your faith in Jesus, surrender your life to him as your Lord and Savior, you're spiritually born again. Your old life is gone and a new life begins. But it comes with this surrender. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, receive forgiveness, you might be here feeling like you need to clean up your life a little bit more. And Jesus said, no, just come to me as you are. And he's saying, let me change you, transform you from the inside out. Spiritually born again, reborn, new life. A new life learning what it is to have Jesus Christ as your identity, the one who lives inside. If you're ready to surrender your life to him, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. I'm just gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to pray just so nobody is praying alone. So would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I repent of my sins. I receive forgiveness, freedom, hope, and purpose in Jesus' name. He is my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. Again, that's just a starting point. Really, the journey starts now. Learning what it is to follow Jesus faithfully. And as a church, we want to walk with you so you're not walking alone. But if you prayed that prayer, receive this gift of salvation, the ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. There's a card there also because we want to walk with you. So if that's you, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? Come on, I saw a couple hands. Can we thank God for these individuals? You know, last week we handed out 23 Bibles on Easter. Now, I always like to say, we don't know every single one of those had a salvation moment, but we do know something was prompting them to take a step and receive a Bible. And so that's why I say, if you receive a Bible, I want to encourage you to go to our connections room. It's to my right, the back of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Again, following Jesus, being faithful to him is a journey, walking with him. You learn how to share your faith. You learn how to understand God's word. And your next step is to be baptized. Baptism is the moment where you proclaim your allegiance to Jesus. You're proclaiming what Jesus, how he has changed your life. You're saying, I'm following him, no turning back. My life has not been the same since. And so if you have not been baptized, I encourage you, please sign up. It's for you. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's for you. Something gets activated inside of you when you take that step. And so if you'd like to take that step, you can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class we'd love for you to go through. And it's going to be a significant step for you and your faith. So I'd encourage you to take that step. All right. Well, we have a prayer team that will be down here after the service. If you need prayer for any reason, please feel free to come. Maybe something's heavy on your heart. Have somebody pray for you. You might be facing something that seems impossible. God can do the impossible. And often it starts with agreeing with somebody in prayer. So I'd encourage you to take that step. If you're new to Worship Center, I encourage you to stop by Connections as well. Love to help you get connected. And let me just remind you that you are God's masterpiece. You have been created on purpose for God's kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday, all right? You're dismissed.